It is good to see you tonight on this beautiful, amazing, incredible winter day. These are the kind of days that make me love winter. For all of you who think I'm crazy, did you see the sunrise today? Or did you see the sunset? It was absolutely gorgeous. That's why I love winter. I'm crazy, but not because that. It's beautiful. If you have a Bible, open with me to Genesis chapter 37. So today has been just a really good day, not just because the weather outside is nice and beautiful sunrises, but we've had a great day of worship so far together. If you weren't here this morning, Keaton brought us just a powerful lesson. Keaton and I had kind of talked about that lesson a little bit. I had done some of the study because I didn't know he was going to be preaching it, and then we talked about it, and it still just kind of rocked me. It was inspiring and convicting, and so if you weren't here, check it out. It'll be on the website. But tonight we're going to be in Genesis 37. Genesis 37 is kind of kicks off what is a familiar story for many of us. If you have been in a vacation Bible school as a kid, or if you're kind of reading through the Bible in a year, you've kind of come through these stories. They're familiar to us, but there is all kinds of insight to this story. So as we kind of get ready to dive in, first let's pray, and then I have some questions for us. Father, we thank you for the chance to gather together tonight. Father, we thank you just for bringing us here. God, we thank you for a beautiful day to worship you. Father, thank you for the way that your Spirit leads us and guides us. And God, we pray that we would live lives that bring glory to you. And we pray that as we spend some time in the Scriptures tonight, that you would help us, that you would guide us, that you would speak through your Spirit and your Word. Father, help us to be the kind of people you've called us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, how many of you have ever had something bad happen to you or in your life? I want to see a show of hands. Okay, for all of you who are not raising your hands, you're lying. I don't mean to call you a liar, but I kind of just did, didn't I? All of us have had bad things happen to us. Why? Because we live in a broken and fallen world. Maybe it's not like horrible, terrible things that they're going to make like kind of a Lifetime movie about. But all of us have had bad things happen in our life. We've had difficult circumstances. Now, how many of you have had someone, and this will be a smaller number, and maybe you don't even want to raise your hand. If you don't want to raise your hand, that's fine. But how many of you have had someone kind of intentionally cause a bad situation in your life? Have you ever had someone kind of want to bring you harm? Could be something as small as just kind of playing a bad prank on you. I remember my first year at camp, some of the counselors had covered our cabin in rope. So it was like this obstacle course to kind of climb in, and it was actually kind of fun, but it was a prank. Or it could be something much worse. I hope no one in here has had someone kind of plotting against them in a real negative, evil sense. But somewhere in between, I'm sure there are some of us, maybe many of us, who have had someone kind of out to get us, so to speak, out kind of setting traps for us, trying to stab us in the back, trying to betray us, something kind of along those lines. And the question is, since so many of us have those experiences, and all of us have had those difficult experiences in life, is how do we respond? How do we respond to those situations in life that are just hard? Or more than that, how do we respond to those situations in life where someone is actively trying to create difficulty in our life? So as we talk about the story of Joseph, Joseph has a lot to teach us about these things. Joseph's story begins kind of in earnest in Genesis chapter 37. He is one of Jacob's 12 sons. He is one of the younger sons. He is favored. Jacob loves Joseph. He gives him the coat of many colors from the old play or music or whatever it is. But Joseph, if you remember, had dreams. And Joseph's dreams were about all of his other brothers kind of bowing down before him. And you can imagine that if you tell your 11 older brothers, or 10 older brothers, I think, if you tell your brothers, all 11 of them, that they're one day going to bow down to you because you just had a dream about it, that there might be some animosity there. And that's exactly what happened. So we pick up reading in Genesis chapter 37, verse 12, with a story, again, we're familiar with, but I want us to read together. It says, "Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flock near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, 'As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them.' 'Very well,' he replied. And so he said to him, 'Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me.' And then he sent him off to the valley of Hebron. And when Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the field and asked him, 'What are you looking for?' He replied, 'I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they're grazing their flocks?' 'They've moved on from here,' the man answered. 'I heard them say, let's go to Dothan.' And so Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance." So get the picture. Joseph has been kind of searching for his brothers for a little while now, and he finally finds where they are and is kind of approaching them. But as he's approaching, they see him coming. And it says, "They saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him." The story goes on and says, "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." And then when Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him," which I found just really interesting. Don't lay a hand on him, but throw him into a cistern. I just always found that interesting. But he's trying to protect them from killing his brother. And so Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. "So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. And as they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up, and they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, 'What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood.' And his brothers agreed," which again, I just find fascinating. "Let's not lay a hand on him. Let's just sell him into slavery because he is, after all, our brother." But you can see kind of some of the wickedness that is here in his brothers. So, verse 28, "When the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt." And then the story goes on to tell us about how they went on to deceive Jacob, saying that his son was dead, when in reality they had shipped him off to slavery in Egypt. Can you imagine what Joseph was thinking when that happened? Can you imagine what was going through his mind as they kind of grabbed him and threw him into a cistern and left him there for all he knew for dead? And then can you imagine what went through his mind when they pulled him up out of the cistern and then sold him for a few pieces of silver and then he makes his way to Egypt? I imagine Joseph was thinking something along the lines of, "Why me? Like, why is this happening to me?" See, Joseph was dealt a pretty bad deal in life. And if you know the story, you know it doesn't stop here, does it? Because what happens? Joseph ends up in Potiphar's house. And for a while, things are really good. He is kind of put in charge of everything. So he's kind of rises up the ranks as a slave. But then Potiphar's wife desires him. But he's a righteous man. And so he's not going to sleep with this other man's wife. And so the wife basically sets a trap for him. And then Joseph is sent to jail. He did the right thing and ended up in jail. And then in jail, if you know the story, he does well. He is put in charge again. He makes the best of the situation. There's a cupbearer who has a dream. Joseph interprets the dream. And he just asks in return that the cupbearer, when he's before Pharaoh, would remember Joseph. But the text tells us, kind of in this really pointed line, that when It's chapter 40, verse 23. The cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. And so for years, Joseph, this righteous man, is left in prison. Now we know he eventually comes to stand in Pharaoh's palace. He comes to this position of power and authority in Pharaoh's palace. And then kind of the story comes to a point when there's a famine in the land and Joseph's brothers are starving. And so they come to Joseph, only they don't know it's Joseph. And they beg him. They beg him for food. And Joseph's response in this moment is one of the most powerful spiritual moments in the entire story of Genesis. Here, he has the very life of his brothers in his hands. The brothers who betrayed him, the brothers who plotted to kill him, the brothers who threw him into slavery. But listen to what Joseph says in chapter 50, verse 20. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." What a powerful answer. "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive today." So Joseph is given this raw deal in life. Terrible things happen to him. He's faced with difficulty in all kinds of different ways. But through it all, instead of seeking revenge, instead of seeking to kind of get his own, he says this: "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And so what can we learn from Joseph as we kind of think about how he dealt with all of these really difficult things? There's a lot that we could learn, but a few things for tonight. Number one, we've got to accept the fact that evil is a part of our world, and it's here to stay. We live in a broken world. Sin has ruptured God's good and beautiful world, and because of that, evil is a reality that we deal with. Joseph didn't pretend that what his brothers did was good. He didn't pretend that what his brothers did was anything but evil. He called it for what it was. It was evil. We've got to come to grips with the fact that there is evil in the world. It should not surprise us when bad things happen, when there is evil present in the world around us, when there's evil present even in our own hearts. We live in a broken world. And we should call evil for what it is, not blame it on something else, not pretend like it's not there, but call it for what it is. But then we still kind of face the question of why. Why is there evil? Why is there difficulty? Why are there these rough circumstances in life? And I think Joseph's story has something to teach us here too, because he teaches us that difficulty in life helps us to grow. If you would have asked Joseph while he was on his way to Egypt kind of how he felt, I imagine he wouldn't have felt pretty good. He wouldn't have had a good, optimistic kind of view of life. But eventually, Joseph was able to see the hand of God at work. You would have asked him while he was in the cistern or while he was in the caravan to Egypt, he might not have been able to say this thing in Genesis 50. But through the difficult circumstance after difficult circumstance, he learns to see God's hand at work. I love the scriptures in James, or Romans chapter 5 and James chapter 2 that tell, is that not working? Oh, there we go. All right. Romans chapter 5 says, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope." And then James carries the same train of thought. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." See, difficult moments in life are the moments where we grow the most. You cannot grow when life is easy. You don't have the opportunity for your faith to be strengthened if your faith is not tested. That's why the scriptures tell us to to rejoice in those difficult moments, because those difficult moments teach us and they help us to grow. And we see that at play in Joseph's life. There's a lot of talk today kind of about kind of how bad things are, especially kind of for Christianity. Hear people, pundits on the radio or on the news or whatever, talk about how bad it is for Christians in the world today. And that's true. The world is not a Christian society anymore. Like that, where that's not the culture we live in. It used to be that everyone went to church. It was just a matter of where and when. That's not the world. We live in a post-Christian culture. But to be honest, that doesn't scare me. It doesn't scare me at all, because the scriptures teach us, number one, that we should expect it. As followers of a crucified Messiah, we should expect difficulty when we follow him. But number two, the scriptures teach us that God is at work in the midst of it. That it's when our faith is put to the test. It's when our faith is put kind of through, I just lost my train of thought completely. It happens sometimes. When our faith is challenged, when we grow the most. And so I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of what happens around us, because we serve a good God who is present with us in the midst of whatever difficult circumstances we face. So the next thing that we learn from Joseph is that whatever circumstance we find ourselves in life, that we should serve God and make the best of it. Joseph thrown into bad situation after bad situation, and yet in each of those situations, Joseph kind of rose through the ranks, and Joseph was blessed, and things went well for him, even in the bad circumstance. Why? Well, number one, because God was with him. Because God blessed him. God was with him in the midst of the difficult circumstances, but also because Joseph determined not to allow those circumstances to get him down. You've heard kind of the maxim that life is 90% or 10% what happens to you and 90% what you make of it. And that's what we see in Joseph's life. And then I think ultimately, in the midst of difficulty, we need to trust God to be at work. That whatever is going on in our life, no matter how rough it is, no matter how bad it is, no matter how intense someone's animosity or hatred toward us is, no matter how evil someone else's intentions for us are, God is at work. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is one of the most powerful promises in the New Testament. It says that we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. It doesn't say that everything that happens is good, but that God is working for the good in whatever happens. Joseph being thrown into slavery wasn't necessarily a good thing, but God was at work through it. Joseph being thrown into jail wasn't necessarily a good thing. He didn't wake up that day and say, I hope I get to go to jail today. But God was at work in it. Joseph being forgotten about by Pharaoh's cupbearer wasn't a good thing, but God was at work in the midst of it. And so this should give us perspective. When we face difficulty in life, remember that God is at work, that God has not abandoned us. He has not abandoned you. Sometimes it can feel like that. It can feel like we're going through the difficulty alone, like we're left just kind of swimming. My metaphors and expressions have disappeared this evening, and I apologize. Like we're just treading water. That's what I'm looking for. It feels like we're just kind of treading water. But the truth is that God is right there beside us. We don't have to tread water, but we can hold on to him. The greatest revelation of this to us as Christians is the cross. The cross is one of the darkest moments in the world's history. The cross is that moment where evil incarnate, evil in its fullest form, was thrown at Jesus. And it looked like, for a moment, in this world's dark hour, that evil had won. But Galatians chapter 3 reminds us that's not the case. It reminds us that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole." He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. See, as believers in Jesus, we have the promise of God that comes to us through the cross, that comes to us through the difficulty, that comes to us through the darkness and through the pain. And so this evening, whatever you're going through, whatever you've been through, or whatever you're going to experience, no matter how rough or difficult it is, know that God is at work in it. Because God turns the darkness into light. He turns the difficulty into salvation. That's what he did on the cross. That's what we proclaim as believers in Jesus. And so tonight, if you're struggling with something, if you're in a difficult place in life, know that God is there with you. But as your brothers and sisters, we want to be able to remind you of that. So if you need prayer, if you're struggling with something, and you want us to just share God's love with you by praying for you, we'd love to be able to do that tonight. Or tonight, if you need to give your life to Jesus for the first time, if you need to die to yourself so that you can live for Christ, then choose to be baptized. If you need to respond to God's call, why don't you come as we stand and worship?